Hello, Hopeful. I'm Roger Corville, and this is For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible. Here, we read through the scriptures conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in His world.
Welcome.
You might recall that yesterday's theme was that we were made to know and be known, of course, without the pain and separation of sin. But we live in a world in rebellion to His authority, influenced by forces of evil and striking at every turn against the very image of God in our identities, our marriages, our sexuality. And the battle is ultimately spiritual. So my friends, today's theme, prayer isn't just another spiritual weapon. It's the very act of battle itself. Well, greetings to you wherever you are, and glad you're on the journey here together through the Bible, reading through every bit of it in a big picture sort of sense, and considering our own life and work stories in light of that, and a very happy Family Friday to you. I am now one day away from marrying my best friend, and a couple of you will even be there, and I cannot tell you what it means to me to share the holy moment with you. As we close out the book of Ephesians, it's really important to note that what we are about to read follows on the heels of that stuff yesterday about husbands and wives and parents and children and bosses and employees. And it's in light of that that we are to put on the full spiritual armor of God so that we will be able to win the spiritual war against the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, picking up in verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and, having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the book of Ephesians. So what's our theme? Prayer isn't just another spiritual weapon. It's the very act of battle itself. Turning to our Old Testament segment, I'm hoping that some of the weird stuff we're going to verbally skim today at very least gives you a sense of God's attention to detail. It's likely here that Ezekiel is using the language that the people of the time understood to convey truths about the future worship in the temple. Remember that the Passover spoke of redemption by the blood, and the Feast of Tabernacles spoke of God's care for His people and their joy in the kingdom. Now, we don't have to wrestle to the ground every little detail to remember that in the new heavens and earth, there will be no need for any temple, right? We read that yesterday. God will be with them. And we didn't read yesterday that there won't be day or night because there won't be any need for it, right? God will be light. The new Jerusalem that John describes in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation will far surpass anything that Ezekiel saw, right? The entire holy city will be a temple to the glory of God. Today we pick up in Ezekiel 43 at verse 13. This section is about the altar. These are the measurements of the altar in units of length, each unit being the standard length plus 3 inches. The gutter is 21 inches deep and 21 inches wide, and then we're going to skip ahead. The altar's steps face east. Then he said to me, "Son of man, this is what the Lord God says. These are the statutes for the altar on the day it is constructed, so that burnt offerings may be sacrificed on it and blood may be spattered on it. You are to give a bull from the herd as a sin offering to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who approach me in order to serve me. This is the declaration of the Lord God. You are to take some of its blood and to apply it to the four horns of the altar, the four corners of the ledge, and all around the rim. In this way you will purify the altar and make atonement for it. You are to take away the bull for the sin offering, then it must be burned outside the sanctuary in the place appointed for the temple. On the second day you are to present an unblemished male goat as a sin offering. They will purify the altar just as they did with the bull. When you have finished the purification, you are to present a young unblemished bull and an unblemished ram from the flock. You are to present them before the Lord. The priests will throw salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to the Lord. And you will offer a goat for a sin offering each day for 7 days. A young bull and a ram from the flock, both unblemished, are also to be offered. For 7 days, the priests are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. In this way, they will consecrate it and complete the days of purification. Then on the 8th day and afterward, the priests will offer your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar, and I will accept you. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Next section, the prince's privilege. The man then brought me back toward the sanctuary's outer gate that faced east, and it was closed. The Lord said to me, "This gate will remain closed. It will not be..." Pause. Remember that the east gate is the one that the Lord's glory returned to the temple through, right? So catch this. "This gate will remain closed. It will not be opened, and no one will enter through it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. Therefore, it will remain closed. The prince himself will sit in the gate to eat a meal before the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gate and go out the same way." Then the man brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. I looked, and the glory of the Lord filled his temple, and I fell face down. The Lord said to me, "Son of man, pay attention. Look with your eyes and listen with your ears to everything I tell you about the statutes and laws of the Lord's temple. Take careful note of the entrance of the temple, along with all the exits of the sanctuary." Next section, the Levites' duties and privileges. "Say to the rebellious people, the house of Israel, this is what the Lord God says. I have had enough of all your detestable practices, house of Israel. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in both heart and flesh, to occupy my sanctuary, you defiled my temple while you offered my food, the fat and the blood. You broke my covenant by all your detestable practices. You have not kept charge of my holy things, but have appointed others to keep charge of my sanctuary for you. This is what the Lord God says. No foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, may enter my sanctuary, not even a foreigner who is among the Israelites. Surely the Levites who wandered away from me when Israel went astray and who strayed from me after their idols will bear the consequences of their iniquity. Yet they will occupy my sanctuary, serving as guards at the temple gates and ministering at the temple. They will slaughter the burnt offerings and other sacrifices for the people and will stand before them to serve them, because they ministered to the house of Israel before their idols and became a sinful stumbling block to them. Therefore, I swore an oath against them. This is the declaration of the Lord God, that they would bear the consequences of their iniquity. They must not approach me to serve me as priests or come near any of my holy things or the most holy things. They will bear their disgrace and the consequences of their detestable acts that they commit. Yet I will make them responsible for the duties of the temple, for all its work and everything done in it. Next section, the priests' duties and privileges. But the Levitical priests descended from Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me, will approach me and serve me. They will stand before me to offer fat and blood. This is the declaration of the Lord God. They are the ones who may enter my sanctuary and approach my table to serve me. They will keep my mandate. When they enter the gates of the inner courts, they are to wear linen garments. They must not have on anything made of wool when they minister at the gates or in the inner court and within it. They are to wear linen turbans on their heads and linen undergarments around their waists. They are not to put on anything that makes them sweat. Before they go out to the outer court, to the people, they must take off the clothes they have been ministering in, leave them in the holy chambers, and dress in other clothes so that they do not transmit holiness to the people through their clothes. They may not shave their heads or let their hair grow long, but are to carefully trim their hair. No priest may drink wine before he enters the inner court. He's not to marry a widow or a divorced woman, but may only marry a virgin from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and to explain to them the difference between the clean and the unclean. In a dispute, they will officiate as judges and decide the case according to my ordinances. They are to observe my laws and statutes regarding all my appointed festivals and keep my Sabbaths holy. A priest may not come near a dead person so that he becomes defiled. However, he may defile himself for a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a brother, or an unmarried sister. After he is cleansed, he is to count off 7 days for himself. On the day he goes into my sanctuary, into the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he is to present his sin offering. This is the declaration of the Lord God. This will be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They will eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. Everything in Israel that is permanently dedicated to the Lord will belong to them. The best of all the first fruits of every kind and contribution of every kind of all your gifts will belong to the priests. You are to give your first batch of dough to the priest so that a blessing may rest on your homes. The priest may not eat any bird or animal that died naturally and was mauled by wild beasts. The sacred portion of the land. When you divide the land by lot as an inheritance, set aside a donation to the Lord, a holy portion of the land, 8 1/3 miles long and 6 2/3 mile wide. This entire region will be holy. In this area will be a square section for the sanctuary, 875 feet by 875 feet, with 87.5 feet of open space all around it. And then it goes on to just continue to describe various measurements. As the property of the city, set aside an area of 1 2/3 mile wide and 8 1/3 miles long adjacent to the holy land. It will be for the whole house of Israel, and the prince will have the area on each side of the holy donation of land and the city's property, adjacent to the holy donation and the city's property, stretching to the west on the west side and to the east on the east side. Its length will correspond to one of the tribal portions from the western boundary to the eastern boundary. This will be his land as a possession in Israel. My princes will no longer oppress my people. but give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. This is what the Lord God says, "You have gone too far, princes of Israel. Put away violence and oppression and do what is just and right. Put an end to your evictions of my people." This is the declaration of the Lord God. You are to have honest scales, an honest dry measure, and an honest liquid measure. The dry measure and the liquid measure will be uniform, with the liquid measure containing 5.5 gallons and the dry measure holding 0.5 bushel. Their measurement will be 1/10 of the standard larger capacity measure. The shekel will weigh 20 gerahs. Your mina will be 60 shekels. And my friends, that gets us up through 45:12. And I'll just say this, you know, obviously the vision in its primary context is a vision of restored worship for Israel, right? In a double horizon kind of prophetic sense, it is also a vision in some way, shape, or form of the order of God's future kingdom, right? If we think of the problem in the world as disease, disorder, and death, what is transformation and restoration for the new heaven and earth? Well, it's the opposite of that, right? It's order and life and no disease. I say this because included in what we just read is this call out of additional responsibility and accountability of leadership. And I want to be careful to say this isn't the law of the land, right? This was Ezekiel prophesying to a theocracy, and we are not a theocracy. But note the context of how oppression and ripping off the people was happening, right? It was through lack of honesty in commerce, whether it was eviction of someone from their land or playing around with money and their means of livelihood. I think that's really important for us to draw upon. All right, today we're going to close out with a short little wisdom segment from the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, picking up in verse 23. "The desire of the righteous turns out well, but the hope of the wicked leads to wrath. One person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. People will curse anyone who hoards grain, but a blessing will come to the one who sells it. The one who searches for what is good seeks favor, but if someone looks for trouble, it will come to him. Anyone trusting in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." And that gets us up through verse 28. My friends, prayer is not just another spiritual weapon. It's the very act of battle itself. I think that's really useful for us to remember when we think of the nature of a lot of spiritual formation practices. Not wrong to, say, be contemplative and invite God's presence to be felt and known and various things like that. But our primary purpose here is missional, not experiential, right? The experience follows the mission. Prayer isn't just another spiritual weapon. It's the very act of battle itself. Lord God, I just even want to pray right now, Lord, for the person listening to this, Lord, that they will experience your presence as a consequence or an outcome of their willful obedience. Lord, I pray for their courage. I pray, Lord, that you will give them the right words at the right time. Lord, most of all, fill their heart with humility and gentleness and that same sense of compassion that you had when you said that you desire that none are lost. We love you. And I love you, my friends. Amen. Amen.